for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday evening service of May the 27th, 1989. Tape number 7A of the Memorial Day Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the teacher for the evening. Thank you.
Before Brother Rod Johnson comes this evening to minister the Word of the Lord to us, we're going to have a little Bible study here for a few minutes that I trust will help us. I have done this thing several times, and it's only very short. But when Tommy was ministering that, and he was reading over there in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and it caught my eye there something, because there are so many traditions that we are all bound in. We're bound in the traditions of our ancestors. We're bound in the traditions of a denomination. We're bound in the traditions of a system. And I picked up a tradition here in this first verse of this 12th chapter of Daniel. That it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, tradition has always taught me that that verse applies to a people called Jews. When he was reading that, I realized that that was a tradition. It may apply in some way to people that are called Jews. But it says, "To everyone that shall be found written in the book." Well, I think that's me, too. And I think that verse of Scripture applies to every one of us here, and not just to somebody off in another nation or somewhere else. We take too many things and apply them to somebody else when they belong to you and me. And we need to watch the Scriptures, how we read them and how we apply them. That tradition that we have heard or been taught doesn't take a Scripture away from us that belongs to you and me. Because I believe that scripture stands, that applies to me and to every one of us here present. And it says that that shall be found, everyone that shall be found written in the book at the time of that tribulation. And he was teaching along that line last night, and he used a scripture that the Lord showed Irma, that before we ever heard such a thing, that there might not be a rapture. And Irma was reading the Bible one day in our house out loud to me, and I was working on some tapes in California, and she read the scripture where it says, "Except those days be shortened for the very elect's sake." Well, and Tommy dwelt on this, but if the elect are gone, why shorten the days? And that's the first time we ever even thought that there might be such a thing as not a rapture, because our tradition and our heritage had always taught us that that was the way it was. And we in no way ever questioned it. But a sovereign act of God changed our understanding. And we begin to search the Scriptures, and we begin to find that we could no longer believe what our tradition had taught us. Now, I don't know how it's going to be, and I'm not going to try and tell you that I know. But I don't believe it's going to be exactly like my tradition taught me. And so, if your tradition teaches you that way, you better change your mind a little bit and study the Scriptures and see, because it might not be that way. If it is that way, wonderful. But if it's not, we better be ready for whatever. For whatever. And not be caught in by surprise and be and then say somebody lied to me and said, "No, you got just as much right to understand the Word of God as anybody else. In fact, you're supposed to study it for yourself." If somebody else did, just like Earlene says, she checks it all out. You check it out. Fine. I don't ask you to agree with me, I'm just saying that's the way I believe now. I can no longer accept the fact of the rapture as I was taught it. If there is one, that'll be fine. If there's not, I came to fight. What's that little course? It's not a picnic, brother. It's not a recreation hall. I came to fight. Amen. That's what we've come for. We've come to fight, not to run. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to look at it in that light. We're talking, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. I actually have thrown in two things here, haven't I? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And God says to Ezekiel here in this verse, and he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I wonder if that's true of America today. God looking for a man and a woman, a boy and a girl to stand in the gap. Can he find one? Let it be said of us that he can find me and he can find you. Let us be ones who are standing in the gap for the abominations that are in the nation and for those that are rebelling against God. And then stand in the gap for those who declare and claim to be of the household of faith. Stand in, and that's what this applies to, really, to stand in the gap for the household of faith. Not for the rest of the heathen nations or the heathen world, but he was looking for somebody to stand in the gap for the household of faith. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 15 says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he departeth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." Are you an intercessor? Are you sighing and crying for the abominations of the household of faith? Do you have a place and a time where you hide yourself away and become an intercessor for the body of Christ? I care not by what name they're called, as long as my Jesus they testify to. Don't be denominationalized. Pray for the household of faith. Ezekiel chapter 9. "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the church to draw near, even every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men," the number of man that we know of, as we know it, "came from the way of the higher gate which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's ink on by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." Where did they stand? At the place of judgment, the brazen altar. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink on by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the church of the city of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Said upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, the flies. "And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, maid and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark." And then what does he say? "Begin at my sanctuary." Then they begin at the ancient men which were before the house. They begin with those of authority over the church. "And he said unto them, Just defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city," or in the church, so-called Christianity. "And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great." There's another thing there. I will not expound on it. but there's both Israel and Judah, not just Jews. And the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head, judgment. I thought God was love. I thought he was love. I thought he didn't have any judgment against sin. I thought he was just love. No, God's a God of judgment. His love and his judgment, I'll say what I've said many times, his love and his judgment are exactly the same. They weigh even to the minute billionth, hundred million billionth. You can't define it so fine because it's perfect. There is no definition. His love and his judgment are absolutely the same, perfect. And when we're taught nothing but love, it's a lopsided gospel, and it's detrimental to your spirit. Because God is a God of judgment, and he's a God of war. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Revelations chapter 7. I don't know if any of you, those of you that have heard me talk about this before, no, but I don't know if the rest of you yet are understanding what's happening here. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the four on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God. That sounds to me like those who are intercessors will be sealed with a seal that the Spirit of the living God, by the Spirit of the living God, and when the tribulations comes upon the earth, they will be protected by the hand of the Lord. So there's no fear of the mark of the beast, because I have the seal of the living God, and his protection is over me. So, if you want the seal of the living God in your forehead and you want his protection over you, then you need to become an intercessor for the household of faith. You need to sigh and cry and make up the hedge for the abominations that are in the household of faith. God caused you to become an intercessor. God caused you to cry and sigh for the abominations in the household of faith, that there be holiness in the land, holiness in the church, holiness in the city, holiness in Jerusalem, holiness in Israel. And it'll come as we sigh and cry and intercede for the body of Christ. Verse 4 of Revelation 9. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men, women, boys, and girls which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. It is written. And the word of the Lord has said it. And I believe it. But I have to practice it to make it become a part of me and you. It must be a living word that lives within you, not in your head, but in your spirit. And it is a living part of you, that you be one who sighs and cries for the abominations that are in the household of faith. Then when the judgments of God come, and they're coming, they will come and they're coming, then the hand of the Lord and his mercy and his protection will rest over you. Oh, you may suffer, you may even lose your head, but it still will be the hand of the Lord that rests on you. Paul didn't complain about it, neither did any of the apostles, neither did those those our ancestors in Rome and back in the time of the exposition. What am I saying? Anyway, the Dark Ages. They went willingly to the stake and praised the Lord. They were skinned alive. They were hung in trees by the dozens. But they never turned back. They fought a good fight. They kept the faith. They're waiting in the wings for the rest of us to come and enter in for the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're no better than any of them. So if it comes our lot, then we're to be faithful to that day. Amen. Brother Rod Johnson, come. Bring us some more of the word of the Lord.
Let's stand together, that we might stand together. Hallelujah. We're taught in the word that schism in the body prevents the moving of the anointing that breaks the yoke. Therefore, let's come to the Lord together and just flow together in the unity of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I love you. And the Lord says that you got to love me. Try my spirit, but don't try me, but try the Spirit of the Lord and let it minister to you. I need you to minister to me tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need each other. We need Christ. Oh, Lord, draw us together, I pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we worship the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise the Almighty Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, how we praise the Almighty God. Hallelujah. 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 Father, as we come before you, each one of us are at a level of faith. Each one of us desire to grow in our level of faith tonight. And we have been fed so graciously, so abundantly. Lord, we're here to have more. Lord God, would you feed us tonight with that which you would have for us? And Lord God, would you bring forth the Christ in each of us to minister to each of us, oh God, that we might be the body of Christ coming forth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm betwixt in between. I want to lay some groundwork, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading that we would go to the nuts and bolts of deliverance and find out just what's going on tonight, bearing in mind that we may change course in midstream, and that's up to the Lord. We need to establish some ground rules as we discuss deliverance. Number one, we need to establish the fact that we must be honest between ourself and our God. Amen? You know, we can fool, what is that, some of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but not all the people all the time or whatever, but in God, whatever that is. We cannot fool God. The Word says that He knows and goes beyond even the depths of my very heart. And He searches my innermost being. And He knows me much better than I know me. He knows you much better than you know yourself. He knows our limits. He knows our uprisings and our downfallings. And He knows what makes us tick because He formed us. And now He's saying, people, the body of Christ is coming to an age when you must stand as Mount Zion in the presence of and enter into the city of Jerusalem, which is a dwelling place of holiness and perfect peace. And you will stand surrounded by the walls of righteousness, and you will enter in according to my terms, not according to the terms of any man, not according to the traditions of any elders, not according to the doctrines of any teachings of any denomination, but I am setting forth a standard, and my people are going to meet that standard, and they're going to stand before me, and they're going to enter into my presence, and that God said it, and it's going to happen. Amen. Praise be to God. We find another groundwork that we must lay is that unless we understand the working of the Old Testament as it points towards the working of the New Testament, as it points towards the ultimate return of Christ, we don't understand deliverance. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I dare say that more than half of you have many doubts about deliverance at this time. There are things that you're wondering about, especially if we have a new crowd here. And is this for real? And yet I see it's for real, but I don't quite understand it. And is this for me? And so forth. And by the will of God tonight, I believe that we can have ourselves clear up the misunderstandings, the misgivings, and put things together that we might once and for all know that we should desire deliverance. It's nothing that we should fear. Hallelujah. So that's the groundwork that we'll lay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it is recorded, and it says that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament Scriptures were written, and they were written to minister to us. They were written to minister to us, so that we might understand that God is not an instant God, and we're so used to the instant fast food systems and the instant this and the microwave ovens, etc. But instead, God is a God that works through time that requires His people to have patience to grow to see that God is God. We must understand that, number one. Number two, we see the displaying of God's working over a period of time in the Old Testament. And it is pointing towards the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are part of the body of Christ. And we are being groomed and prepared to be the coming forth of the body of Christ that's pointing toward the final coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the pattern that was set forth in the Old Testament and the life of Jesus Christ that was lived in the flesh in the New Testament are patterns that we will be going through towards the final coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, not only do the Scriptures show us that we must have patience, but the Lord loves us so much that He says, I will give you comfort. And comfort is part of the ministering of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, as the Lord puts us in situations to bring us to what He wants us to be, our patience are going to be tested and put to the test and trial. But then He's not going to just leave us hanging there. We must understand that we're not serving a God with a sledgehammer that wants to pound us over the head. And He's not doesn't want to kick us in the shins and say, get rid of that ugly stuff. But instead, He wants to minister to us where we're at with all of the love that He's got. And it's a never-changing love. It's a righteous love that will never bend one inch. And He's not going to quit ministering to us with His mercy and truth until the righteousness of Christ comes through. But He's going to minister to us in such a way that we can receive the comfort and His strength. That's the love of the Father coming forth. Hallelujah. He doesn't leave us alone. Oh, praise Him. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, all these things happened, and that's the Old Testament again, unto them for examples or in samples. And they are written for what? Our admonition. In other words, a warning to us, a shaking a finger to us, a setting forth that we might understand how God is working in our lives. Okay, I wanted to lay those two things as a ground rule as we go into the Word together tonight. Now we'll see where He takes us. Praise be to Him. Turn with me in the Scriptures to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to paint a little bit of picture of church history very quickly. Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt. In typology, we all know, when we became born again, we were set free from the bondage of Egypt. Amen. We were loosed. Okay. And as Israel was then delivered, they became God's chosen people, God's elect people. And by the way, brother, as you were sharing on that chosen and elect tonight, I got excited. And because the word elect and the word chosen in the New Testament is a feminine word, and it's the same word as the body of Christ. It's the same word that applies to the 144,000, which is the true body of Christ, the true church, the called, chosen, and faithful. Hallelujah. those that have been separated unto God, that are walking in the fullness of faith. Praise be to God. Well, at any rate, so as Israel was set forth, they were allowed by God to march together and wander through the wilderness for a while. And through that time, the joy of the experience of being set free from bondage to the Egyptians was gone. And they had to learn to walk by faith. And as they learned to walk by faith, they found that their faith was not so strong. Amen? Doesn't that just sound like you and I going home and living day to day? And as we find our faith is not so strong, we find that we are faced with making decisions that require us to cry out to God for help. But frequently, before we cry, we do a lot of murmuring and grumbling, and the last place we want to turn is unto God, just as the Israelites did. And God is training these people in the wilderness that instead of murmuring and grumbling, they are to turn unto God immediately. And then as the Israelites were marching on, they were assembled together and they were put into a formation of an army. And God said, now is the time to go forward. And this is where we'll be picking up in a few minutes. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 and on. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Now Ephraim would be the rebellious portion of the Israelite tribes. Ephraim was the group of the Israelites that followed Absalom. They were the group that rebelled against David. They were the 10 tribes that wanted to take things under their control. They were not with the tribe of Judah. They were not the separated ones. And there was a split in the kingdom, so to speak. And if while the two divisions were definitely walking not according to God, if there was one that was, if I can say the term, worser, and Earlene, don't correct me on that now. Yes, sir. 18. What did I say? 15, I'm sorry. Okay. But anyhow, so Ephraim represented the group that was walking in much rebellion after their own ways. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. You see, Ephraim was not a self-disciplined group. They were a people that were used to walking according to the desires of the flesh, according to whatever they thought was right. And now they got themselves in a position where they couldn't walk anymore that way. And so they cried out to God, and a yoke was put upon them. And this is the way it is with deliverance. We come to a point in our life where there are things that are just running rampant within us, and we know they're not right. And we reach a point where, yes, God, it's time that we must deal with them. And then God puts a yoke on us, a loving yoke on us, okay? Let's go on. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. You see, once the yoke of holiness is put upon us, once the yoke of God is put upon us and we become aware of those things which are not right, it causes us to be filled with grief and torment. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Let's go on from there. Now I'd like you to turn to me to Deuteronomy, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Verses 6 to 8. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, quickly look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and pick up at verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Okay, the Lord had given the Israelites now a land to go and possess. This land was already possessed by the Ites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, and the, I forgot it, there's seven of them, but anyhow, the Hivites, I guess I didn't get. But these enemies were in the land, they possessed the land. Now Israel had been delivered from their original sin, and they had been dwelling in the glory of their first love experience. And they had been basking in the strengthening presence of the Lord. And they had been at Mount Horeb. And then God came along and he said, you've dwelt here long enough. Now that you've been set free from bondage, it's time that you go and possess a land. Hallelujah. And I'm going to send you to a land. And the Lord says, I have set the land before you. You and I have a land that is set before us. Let's look at Revelation. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 21. And I want to draw two parallels here from this. By the way, while you're looking, let me say that the Lord proclaimed this unto Abraham, God the Father. He proclaimed it unto Isaac, a type of the Son of the Holy Spirit. And now Jacob is birthing the foundation, or the gates, the 12 tribes, and Jacob is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Jacob is the one that wrestled with the angel of God, with the very presence of God. Isn't that right? And as Jacob wrestled, he became lame and he limped. He became aware that his walk was completely changed, and he was ever mindful that he must walk with the presence of the God from that time on. And that's what God is doing with the people today. They are birthing a people who are ever mindful that they must walk with the presence of God. Hallelujah. So we see a Jacob thing birthing something here. Okay, in Revelation chapter 21 now, we have a description of Jerusalem. Before we get into that, I feel I should share something. I was over in Brother Ron's homeland not too long ago, and in Hawaii, it's very easy to be swept away with the emotionalism of the beauty of the place. So I really had to wait upon the Lord. But as I was walking over to minister one night, I had a most precious experience in the Lord. And we worshiped at the base of a mountain. And as I walked over, I was looking up at this mountain, and of course, it ministers to you just the beauty of God. But I saw a beautiful gold, now I know would be the presence of the Lord, or I identified it to be Jerusalem descending upon the mountain of the Lord. And as the Lord started ministering to me, I had all I could do but not to fall over under the presence and the pressure of the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And as it came over, it came over, of course, I saw this in the Spirit. But as it came down, he ministered to me, and he said, my presence is descending upon my people, and my hour of descending is rapidly drawing nigh, and prepare my people to receive the descending. And it came down in purest gold, and we know that pure gold stands for something without any sin at all, the nature of perfection or the nature of God. And that's what leads me to this scripture in verse 10 of Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, Now, let me just tell you that any time that you're going to have any dealings with God, He's going to lift you up into a high place with God. He's going to minister to you in a high place. We must understand that spiritual principle. Okay? And showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, descending out of heaven is not an instant plop. Sometime you ask Sister Sutter to minister on plop. It'll bless you. She ministered on plop back by us, and the people to this day can almost give you the whole sermon. And plod. But that descending out of heaven is a gradual descending. It is the nature of God coming over a group of people who are sold out to Him, and it's a gradual process. There is none of us that could stand the glory of the Lord in an instant like this. But it is God conditioning a people, the Christ in us, to receive the Christ coming down, is what it is. Hallelujah. Now, the standards of that is, and it had a wall in verse 12, it says, and the wall was high, and it had 12 gates. At the gates were 12 angels, and their names were written, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So in order to get into this city, you have to go through a gate. And the name stands for a nature. That stands for the character and the likeness of the 12 tribes. And so what God, now let's go back to Old Testament again for a minute and follow me if you would. What God has done is He has chosen the 12 tribes of Israel and their peculiar personalities, their disorders, their sins, the things that are not purely of God, and He has refined them, and He is going to deliver us from all of those impurities that we might enter into the place of perfect peace through the gates. And the apostles, the 12 tribes are at the gate, and they're going to be standing. Their angels are the messengers, and they're ministering deliverance as we enter into that. Hallelujah. Do you follow me? Praise be to God. And do you know what? It says here that in verse 14 that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But the walls of the city, look with me for a moment to Isaiah 26 and 1. But don't leave Revelation. Glory be to God. We'll get to deliverance yet. Let's see what the walls are. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We sing that, don't we? We have a strong city. We have a strong city, and salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So the walls of the city of Jerusalem are righteousness. They are salvation. Salvation stands for deliverance. It stands for healing. There are any number of things, but in essence, what salvation stands for is if it doesn't go in heaven, it can't be. Salvation stands for the kingdom of God in purity. Hallelujah. So God is bringing us to a place where we are going to be surrounded by a hedge of holiness. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Okay. Now I'd like you to look with me at Revelation. Let's look at the flip side of this for a minute. Chapter 9. Because as God is coming down from above, so the power of the enemy is coming forth. And the two are going to clash at one time, the Battle of Armageddon, I believe. And there's going to be one final war where the two, with the fullness of the power, come together. And of course we know who's going to win that. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. But I need to see this one thing. In chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, and the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the key stands for authority. And the bottomless pit is where the fallen angels, the fallen demons, all of the evil spirits are. And this man, or this angel, was given authority to do something at the bottomless pit. Okay, here's what he was given authority to do. To open the bottomless pit. You see, they were sealed with chains in utter darkness. But now they have been loosened, and it's time for them to come out. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. The smoke would conceal so that they would come out concealed, so that we wouldn't be aware. And this is exactly what's happening in America today. Satan is taker. He wants to. He's not going to do it. But he wants to take over America. But because of that remnant that's willing to stand in the gap, and I believe if we continue to stand in the gap, that God will spare his will spare America. Strictly my opinion. But I believe it. But we see that there is that smoke screen of stealing. There's other things there also. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. But now here's the thing. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And that came out of is the same gradual as the coming down of Jerusalem. So the locusts or the demon forces that are coming out of the bottomless pit are coming out in a gradual way, so that as the unholiness, the darkness of evil comes forth, so does the brightness and the coming of the Lord come forth. And that's why we are crying out to God to be set free, be delivered from the ugliness of darkness, that we might have a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Because the power of those demon forces is going to be so great in a near time that unless we can call upon God and ask for the Holy Spirit in a time of the former rain and the latter rain, which is a double portion, we are going to fall victim and we're going to be slain by those evil spirits. So that's why we need deliverance. Do you understand? You see, if there's any darkness in us whatsoever, they're going to enter in and they're going to grab a hold of us. And they're going to take a control of us that we have no control over. I'm not saying this to scare you. This is reality, people. You ask anybody that fools around in the occult or in drugs or in alcohol or in pornography or anything like that, they'll tell you, this thing has got such a hold on me anymore. I'm like one that has a reprobate mind. I just cannot do anything about it. Therefore, we must come against this thing. And that's why God is sending people like the Moody's, and he's having camps like this. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I really, if I had my choice tonight, I would rather minister soothing words of comfort. But he said, go to school. So we'll go to school. I want you to see three spirits. For what man knoweth, well, verses 10, I'm sorry. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Spirit number one. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Spirit number two. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we received not, your spirit number three, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We are in a warfare now that we must understand, and it is a three-way warfare. First of all, we know that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, ye are the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, both corporately and individually. Okay? And it is a spirit that gives life. It is a spirit that is a gradual process of bringing in us into the... How many of you have attained fullness yet? The quickest test to find out if you need deliverance is to say, am I walking in the Spirit continuously? No. There's none of us that are. We all have areas where we have not attained walking in the Spirit of God yet. Isn't that right? We have great wrestlings from within. And the New Testament is ministering to the within that we might be set free and bringing forth the mind of Christ. Isn't that right? And it's teaching us to dwell on things which are above. Praise be to God. Then we have man's spirit to contend with. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And this is the Apostle Paul. And I just want you to see in verse 9 that he also has this wrestling. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now look at this. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul, the great apostle, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was directed by God to minister to you and I in this case. And he said, I was in a situation where I despaired of my life. I was at a point where it mattered not whether I went on living or not. But then the Holy Spirit led me to minister that I should crucify my flesh, and that I should crucify the flesh to the point that the power of the living God would take over in this difficult situation. Hallelujah. And that's what God is calling us to. He's teaching us to walk into that thing. So our flesh must die. And then it's chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. It's written up there. We know that we wrestle against powers and principalities. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about it also. We'll not get into that. We are in spirit warfare. Okay. Now, to save time this evening, I have a New Testament scripture for every Old Testament scripture I'm going to give you. But to save time, we're not going to go into the New Testament tonight, because the Old Testament lays deliverance out in such a beautiful way and teaches us how to drive the ites out of the land. So turn with me, if you would now, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 1. Have you got some attention span left? It's getting late. Okay, fine. I know it's tough sitting for a long time. Praise be to the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. The Lord is calling a people. And look at Hebrews chapter 12. We just must look at it. Starting with verse 10. For they fairly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that is, chastening brings forth the kingdom of God in you and I, bringing it into our English. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. Chastening is bringing forth the kingdom of God in you and I. That Jerusalem that is descending out of heaven is the kingdom of God in its fullest. Hallelujah. It is the Christ coming forth in you, and it is the Christ coming down, and it is Christ in you, and it is Christ to me and Christ in me to him. Hallelujah. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and now holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, do you understand? Here is a people who are downtrodden under the weight of sin. Their arms are hanging down. They've got feeble knees, and they can't walk a straight walk. I'm becoming very simple on this thing. And God is saying, minister through chastisement unto them, and they shall become strong, and they shall walk a straight path, and without holiness they shall see God. But with holiness they shall see God. But without holiness they shall not see God. And that word see is the same as you shall be born again, and you shall see God. It is that intimate knowledge and that intimate koinonia and that relationship with God, that not this physical seeing, but it's that inner witness of God, that inner relationship with God. Do you understand what I mean? We can't possibly walk in perfect fellowship as Adam and Eve until we can see God in the beauty of his holiness. And that means that we must know him in a relationship where there is no darkness in us. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And God is saying, now is time to go in and possess the land And the enemy seems to be greater than you are. And he is. But he isn't. Because greater is the Christ that lives in us. Hallelujah. And that's what we must understand. God doesn't want us to fight the battle. God is going to fight the battle by working through us and coming forth in us in this spiritual warfare to drive these things out. That's why deliverance has got to be that intimate relationship where you see God and you cry and you ache and you say, God, I know there's something wrong and I want that driven from me. And these demonic forces that are either possessing you or harassing you, you want to be set free from them, and you cry out and you say, oh God, it's time for me to possess that land. They cannot take it any longer. Hallelujah. And then God will do it. Praise be to God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 30. But let's pick up at verse 29. We must understand that God is a loving God that wants us to be delivered. You see, we have the conception that God does not want to see us in our state of ugliness, and that we must hide from God because we have things in us that are not holy. That is a mentality that we have birthed into us, and it is something that it's like a smokescreen that Satan has thrown up against us. And the spirit of pride and all other kinds of spirit enter in here, but in essence, it's a smokescreen that is keeping us away from the presence of God. And God wants to help us. He's reaching out to us tonight, and he's saying, oh, if you'll only come to me. Hallelujah. So look at verse 29. But if from thence, and the thence is in bondage.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.